Well, do keep that passage open in front of you. There's a slight change. We're going to be looking at the book of Exodus for the next couple of weeks. But for various reasons, we're going to sort of push that back to after Christmas and use the next couple of weeks just to look at Mark chapter 4 together and think a little bit about it. And then after Christmas, and after we've done the Christmas thing, we'll get into Exodus and spend some time there. But over the course of this term, I think since September really, we've been going back to basics. We spent some time going through parts of the book of Romans, looking at the gospel of God, puzzling over it again. Sort of, we talked about examining the gospel like a diamond in our hand, looking at its different facets and reminding ourselves of who God is and all that he's done for us in the gospel. Then we've spent some time in 2 Timothy thinking, well, how do we guard that gospel? As we're called to not be ashamed of it, what does it look like to protect it as a church together? And we're continuing to do that in community groups. And in these final 2 weeks, we're going to spend some time in Mark chapter 4 just thinking about the centrality, really, of God's word to our life as a church family. We're going to think about what does it mean to listen to Jesus and what does it mean to speak for Jesus as we think about the words that he's given us. And I want to start, as we get into this parable, by just asking you a very simple question, which is this: who do you listen to? Who do you listen to? At whose command do you move? Whose voice or opinion are you most attentive to? Or do you find that that's the voice that shapes you? When Evie started school a year ago, our parenting changed slightly as we recognised that the voice of Mrs. Goff, her teacher, was far more significant than Katie or our voice. And so if she wouldn't do what we said, I would just pick up my phone and say, right, I'm ringing Mrs. Goff. And, well, I got control. Now, I know that's not the best parenting method. Mrs. Goff won't be there forever, and indeed she's not anymore. Well, she's still there, but she's not Evie's teacher. But, you know, beggars can't be choosers. But makes a point, doesn't it? We've all got our ear tuned to someone or something. Something or someone shapes what you do, how you think, the priorities of your life, what you aspire to. Maybe it's the culture around us. And maybe that you've noticed as you've been coming to Ryland's Community Church that there's a bump with the culture, with the things that we say here. Increasingly, our culture is dismissive or even opposed to some of the things the Bible says plainly, but we want to hold the Bible central, and that makes for difficult reading. Maybe you're happy generally with the Bible, but maybe it's time that we just avoided those things or changed those things or stopped talking about them as much. Maybe it's the culture, maybe it's the voice of the culture around you. Maybe it's the opinion of friendship groups or a spouse or members of your family. Those are the voices that you go to. Those are the voices that make a real difference. Maybe it's the your difficulty perhaps with the Bible is just the Bible itself. It's hard work, isn't it? Reading it and understanding it and applying it. But the question I think that Mark 4 asks us is, who do you listen to? Jesus in Mark chapter 4 unpacks reasons why listening for Jesus' voice is absolutely essential for those that follow him. His voice, not just in the pages of the Gospels, but his voice in the whole Bible. And if you want to ask me about why I make that leap, we could do that afterwards, that's fine. In God's word, in his word, we listen for the voice of Jesus. And in Mark 4, Jesus says that if the world around them is going to see the kingdom of God shape the individuals that follow Jesus, then that will be determined by how well his followers listen to his word. Now, the parable of the sower is probably one of those parables that we all know pretty well. We've heard it time and time again. They hear the call to scatter God's word indiscriminately and watch God's word grow, to get on and do evangelism. And we'll get to that. I do think that's a significant thing that this passage has to talk, and we'll think about that next week. But I think before the parable is about what we do with Jesus' words, what we do with this book, it's first about our role as listeners to it. You see, the parable comes at a critical point for the disciples and at a critical point in Jesus' ministry. The parable really asks the disciples, are you going to stick with my words or are you going to walk away? Just flick back to chapter 1 of Mark's Gospel. Chapter 1 and verse 32. Something extraordinary happens in verse 32. Jesus has called the disciples, they followed him, he's been healing people. Then we get this picture in verse 32. That evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all who were ill and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Simon and his companions went to look for him, and when they found him, they exclaimed, "Everyone is looking for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go somewhere else, to the nearby villages, so that I can preach there also. That is why I've come." So he travelled throughout Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and driving out demons. Jesus' ministry starts really well. I mean, it's an extraordinary picture down in verse 32. Look at it again. A whole town has come out to benefit from the ministry of Jesus. I don't know if you could imagine the whole of the Rylands gathering here one Sunday to meet Jesus, bringing all who are ill and sick and struggling and lost and helpless, just desperate to get to Jesus. A remarkable picture, just hundreds of people perhaps. But Jesus, he heals them, absolutely. But the next morning, he disappears off to a solitary place. And the disciples come looking for him. Says, "Jesus, look, everyone is looking for you. Everyone's looking for you. Jesus, if you're about to start your ministry, well, now's the time to cash in on the crowds. There are hundreds of people desperate for your attention." And Jesus says, "Well, let's go to somewhere else then, where I can preach, because that's why I've come." It's a remarkable thing for a leader of a new movement to do, isn't it? I don't know, could you imagine Jeremy Corbyn with all his followers saying, "No, I don't want the crowds. I've got to do something else." And actually, it's a really bad decision that Jesus makes. Flick over to chapter 3, just one chapter, one and a half chapters later. Jesus has avoided the crowd, he's got on with teaching, and then this happens. The Pharisees, chapter 3, verse 6, "Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus." Or look across at chapter 3, verse 21. What does his own family now say about him after this decision to preach? Well, look at 3:21. "When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, 'He is out of his mind.'" Or what about the leaders, the religious leaders of the day? Look at verse 22 of chapter 3. "The teacher of the law who came down from Jerusalem said, 'He's possessed by the devil, by Beelzebub, by the prince of demons. He is driving out demons.'" Jesus walks away from the crowds, decides to preach, and it all goes belly up. His family think he's mad. The religious leaders think he's possessed by the devil. Everything's going wrong, it seems. And so Mark chapter 4 and this parable of the sower is not just about method in evangelism. It's Jesus probably answering the disciples' questions of, Jesus, is preaching the word really the thing to have given yourself to? You can imagine that question rattling around in their minds. The crowds are disappearing. People are rejecting you. They're accusing you of madness or of being evil. Have we done the right thing? And these parables that we'll look at over the next 2 weeks answer the question, is it the right thing to stick with the words of Jesus, preaching the Bible for us today? And Jesus says, it absolutely is the right thing. Because first, I rule through my word. That's the first point this morning. Jesus rules through this book, through his word. Jesus says something really uncomfortable, doesn't he? I don't know if you noticed it down in verse 12. But it's those two words, so that, in verse 12. He says, why have I given myself to preaching the word? Well, look down at verse 12 and look at how uncomfortable that so that is. Jesus says, the reason I speak in parables is so that they may ever seeing but never perceiving, ever hearing but never understanding, otherwise they might turn and be forgiven. Surprising that, isn't it? Jesus is saying, my parables are not nice illustrations to make spiritual truths clear. They're the means by which I rule my kingdom. He says, if you like, my words act like a filter. As people hear his words, they either find themselves drawn to the words, they have ears to hear, or find themselves rejecting the word, turning away from the word, unable to understand, and therefore unable to find forgiveness, unable to join Jesus' kingdom. And Jesus says, that's why I preach, to filter those who are in and those who are out. See, verse 12 comes from Isaiah chapter 6. And Isaiah was told to go and preach to God's people his message of how he would rescue his people and would bring a remnant out of the people that have gone into exile. But as Isaiah was told to go and preach that wonderful news, he was also told that as he did so, no one would hear him, no one would understand, and no one would turn and repent. And that would be God's judgment on the people. God's judgment was, he speaks, but people won't understand. Or to put it a slightly different way, the more Isaiah preached the truth, the harder it came for the people to respond. God judged by preaching good news. Jesus is saying exactly the same thing here about his own ministry. He's saying, my words call and welcome sinners, but they also exclude. Jesus rules by his word. Now, it raises a question. Is Jesus mean? If that's what his word does. That he hides the truth from some, keeps it to himself in order to judge them so that they can't understand it, but reveals it to only a few. Is it the case that there are some this morning who can't understand, can't get it, and some of us that can? Is Jesus being unkind? Well, no, because look at verse 21. Just flick over the page. Look at what Jesus says in 21, this lamp on a stand parable. He says, do you bring in a lamp and put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on a stand? For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed, and whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone has ears to hear, let them hear. Consider carefully what you hear, he continued. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what they have, will be taken away from them. There's lots going on in this parable, but essentially Jesus is saying the message is really clear. It's not secret. It's not a secret message that only a few can understand. It's not a hidden message where you need special codes to break it and get hold of it. No, my message about who I am and what I've done, it's right out there in the open. And if you read through the early chapters of Mark's gospel, it's pretty plain what he says about himself. His preaching and teaching isn't muddled or confused or obscure. He's been really clear. He's the divine Son of the Father, the King of God's kingdom, the one filled with the Spirit, who's come to rescue people from their sins. He's the Lord of the Sabbath, who's come to welcome people into the rest of God's kingdom if they would turn from their sins and trust in him. He's been crystal clear about that. The problem has not been Jesus' lack of clarity. It's not been Jesus' obscurity that has led people to reject him or think that he's mad or think that he's evil. Quite the opposite. It is exactly because they know what he's saying, because they understand his claims, because the penny has dropped, that their hearts harden and turn away from the king. They go with sin. Our natural tendency to turn away from the Lord. Those without ears to hear, well, even what they have is taken away. It's God's judgment on them. Jesus rules by his word. So, as we think about the place of the Bible in our church family, if it is the way that Jesus rules is primarily through his word, then we must pay attention to it, mustn't we? However uncomfortable his words are, we must be listeners of his word if that's the way that Jesus rules his kingdom. I've got to find ways to get his word into my life. I know that can sometimes be the hardest thing to do. I know that there's a cost to bear in changing habits, probably of a lifetime for some of us, of getting the Bible regularly into life. But if we want to hear the voice of the King, if we want to be ruled and changed and helped and encouraged and comforted by the King Jesus, we need to listen to his word. We need to pay attention to the word. It's how he rules. Now, we're going to think more about the implications of that next week. But the big thing this morning and this first point is this: Jesus rules by his word. Jesus rules by his word. We can't put the Bible to one side. We can't change it because we don't like it. We can't dismiss bits because they're uncomfortable or our culture doesn't like them. Jesus in his own day, his own culture, didn't like the things that he had to say. But because he rules by his word, his words must be central if we're to belong to King Jesus. But the second question is, if Jesus rules by his word, the question then comes in this parable: how do you listen to Jesus? Or how's it going with your listening to Jesus? Are you listening to him personally? Because the call to listen is all the way through the parable, isn't it? All the way through. It's there in verse 9, verse 13. He who has ears to hear, let them hear. Verse 13, do you understand? How then will anyone understand? Haven't you heard? It's repeated through the passage. He who has ears to hear, let them hear. Pay attention to what you hear. Jesus rules by his word. Absolutely. He's sovereign in the way that he rules through his word. But there's also this responsibility on everybody that's listening to him, well, to be good listeners to his word, to pay attention. And the parable of the sower is all about different types of listening, isn't it? Four soils and four ways that people listen or don't listen to Jesus. And interestingly, I don't know if you remember this, when we went through Mark's gospel a year or so ago, or however long it was, that the examples of those listeners, types of listeners, kind of appear in the gospel as you follow Jesus on his ministry. Look down at chapter 4, verse 14. The first type of listener. Verse 15. Some people are like the seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes it away, and the word that was sown in them. And so Satan snatches it away. The first type of listeners, well, they just allow God's words to be snatched away by the enemy, to be distorted by the enemy. People listen for the lies of the enemy, lies that he's been whispering from the beginning. Did God really say that? Did he really mean that? Yeah, there's no consequences to listening to what God says about that. Just get on with life. Hear the word, but it's just gone straight away. And in the book of Mark, the two characters that appear in Mark's gospel that are like that are the crowd, who are, I think, a character, although there's multiple of them in the gospel, and the religious leaders. No matter what Jesus says to them, they refuse to listen. And they end up at the end of the gospel, don't they, screaming, "Crucify him. Crucify him. Release Barabbas. We want the murderer, not the king." Hear the word, gone. Hostile towards King Jesus. The second type of listeners there in 16, others like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word, at once receive it with joy, but since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. For this group, notice that trouble comes because of the word. Paying attention to Jesus' words brings them trouble. Aligning yourself to Jesus' words might mean looking silly before your NCT group, or your colleagues, or your friends, being classed as one of those types. And we all know what that means in our culture. And when that happens, this kind of listener, they're happy to stand with Jesus. They receive the word with joy. They're delighted with Jesus on a Sunday, until it means they're on the outside of the crowd on a Monday. Until you start sensing people now viewing you with suspicion because you take Jesus' word seriously. Until you started to be accused of being intolerant or misogynistic or dangerous to society. Listeners who love Jesus' words until it means trouble. And then they're gone. Who's the character in Mark's gospel that reveals that kind of heart? Well, it's Peter, isn't it? Who, around the campfire, who all he can hear is, instead of the voice of the king, who called him to take up his cross and follow his master, all he can hear is the voice of a servant girl saying, "You're one of those, aren't you?" And he denies his master three times. The third type of listener are down in verse 18. Just look down at that with me. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word. But the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. I think this group are a group of people who treat Jesus' words like a new app on a phone, or even a new phone. As long as Jesus is useful to me, I'm in. But as soon as something more shiny comes along, I'm upgrading. You're getting deleted, Jesus. This type of listener abandon Jesus when he confronts them with his words. When they start to see that taking Jesus' words seriously will mean making decisions in life that mean, well, maybe I won't earn as much money as I want to. It might mean that I won't enjoy the pleasures that everyone else enjoys because I'm with King Jesus. It might mean that I have to take a stand on ethical issues that will make me look silly because of the words of Jesus. These people become consumed by the worries of this life. Success, reputation, social, financial security. Those are the things that matter most to these people. And so when Jesus' words get in the way of those things, the words are choked and they just start to abandon him. Jesus is great as long as I can follow him on my terms, in my way. But when they realise that following him means taking up a cross like his, dying to self daily, then delete. No thanks. Who's the character in Mark's gospel? Isn't it Judas? Betraying Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. But then, wonderfully, verse 20, comes the good soil. And it's a wonderful response to the words of Jesus. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, some 30, some 60, some 100 times what's sown. Those are those who hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop, even 100 times what's sown. They stick in a pound, and sometimes £100 comes out. It's a wonderful return. And therefore, it's a no-brainer, isn't it? To have this kind of wonderful, fruitful growth in your life following Jesus. To listen to his words, to pay attention to those words, to be rebuked and corrected and changed by those words, and, well, to bear the fruit of those words, even 100 times what's been sown. So how do you listen to Jesus? Or to use the language of the parable, which soil are you? Right now, this morning, in this moment, which soil are you? Which soil do you want to be? Will you invest in the words of Jesus? Will you be like the good soil, just desperate to find ways of getting the words of Jesus into your life? To pay attention to them, to listen eagerly to them, to be praying for understanding, as Jesus says, to those that have, more will be added. Well, the good soil then are on their knees saying, give me more. I want more of your words, Jesus. I want more fruit. Friends, there are enemies, real enemies, who will snatch away the word. Friends, there is opposition, and it will be uncomfortable taking the words of Jesus seriously. Friends, our hearts are drawn to all sorts of things, and they might just choke the word. But if you pay attention, and if you listen, well, remarkable things might happen. Friends, here's the crunch. Every time we open up this book together, Jesus is ruling, offering himself to us in his word. And the King of Heaven is not stingy. He's offering friendship and grace, correction and comfort and encouragement to his people every time the book is opened. I know I can preach better and I can be more engaging, and we can work on that. Irrespective of that, when the book is opened or just read, Jesus is ruling. He's speaking. Right now, he's addressing us as his people through his word. And so what kind of soil will you be? See, in his words, it's just great blessing. It's abundant growth, isn't it? Just look down quickly at those little parables that follow. The parable of the growing seed and the mustard seed. Or even the way that Jesus calms the storm. Powerful word. Just with a word, the storm is stilled. By sowing this seed, there's a crop is produced and the harvest comes. This mustard seed of a word in verses 30 to 34 produce. They start small and look weak, but in the end, it's the biggest of all the garden plants. Will we pay attention to the words of Jesus? See, it might look weak now. It might look small now, like this mustard seed. It might look like nothing is happening now. But aligning yourself with the words of Jesus, investing in the words of Jesus, paying attention to the reign of Jesus through his word, will be the thing to have been part of in the end. That's how he rules his kingdom. So let's be a church that gives itself to listening to the words of Jesus. Let's be shaped by his words. Let his opinion matter more than other people's opinion. Let's be suspicious of our own hearts and our own motives when it comes to the bits that we find difficult in God's word. Let's allow him to transform us. Let's pray together.